Angels we have heard on high. Yeah. A very long time ago, an angel named Gabriel announced the coming Messiah to a young virgin named Miriam. We call her Mary. She humbly accepted the call on her life, even though she knew it would bring reproach to her, her family, and her husband-to-be. We also know that angels announced the Messiah's birth to a group of shepherds who were tending their flocks at night. Now, do you know why those shepherds were awake? Why they were watching their flocks at night? Because animals could come in and steal their flocks. Because thieves could come in and steal their flocks. And it's no wonder that Jesus used this as an example. Whenever he said, "Watch therefore, you know neither the hour nor the day in which I come. Otherwise I'll come upon you as a thief in the night." This is what he was referring to. Thieves didn't come in the daytime. They crept in under the cover of darkness. And what he's saying is not that he's coming secretly, but that if you're not watching, he's going to come and you're not going to know it. You'll miss the moment until, of course, he flashes in the sky. We know that those guys were up because they had to remain vigilant. And this is what Christ commands his people to be, vigilant. We also know that a star announced the Messiah's birth to a group of wise men in the east. They watched the stars as a part of their religion, and they knew this star meant a king had come into the world. They followed that star for about 2 years to find him. And when you see those cute little gatherings of plastic things where they get the baby in the manger and mother and dad and the wise guys and all that, the wise guys didn't show up for a couple of years. It's absolutely, absolutely biblically true that the wise men did not arrive for at least somewhere around 2 years. They weren't there when he was born. You got to get that straight, because as for artistic license purposes, they made these collections, what do they call that? The nativity scenes. Yeah, they made them, everybody was there at the same time, but that's not true. So anyway, all those who received the announcement of his coming, that first coming, when they received his announcement, they actively participated, they responded to the announcement. All right? And we know that Mary submitted to God's will and she carried the baby to full term. She went all the way with him. And this was a very tough circumstances she brought him into the world under. She was, as I said, going to be ridiculed. They did not tolerate pregnancy before marriage was consummated. And so this was a problem. But she submitted to God's will. The shepherds were so amazed by this heavenly host of angels that they left the flocks that they were guarding. Now that could have cost them dearly. It could have cost them. They spent their time, their energy, and they walked away from their flocks so that they could see this one who was born. It might have cost them something. We don't know because it's not written. The wise men were so drawn by this sign in heaven that they spent their time and their resources traveling for, as I said, about 2 years to find this newborn king. And these were difficult circumstances and conditions. They didn't jump in a plane. They didn't have a car. They were riding animals, okay? And they were riding a long distance to find this king. And it was a sacrifice for all of these people to heed the announcement of his coming. It was a sacrifice. We don't think about that at this time of the year. We think of all the joy that came place because the king was born. Yes, he was. But there were people that had to spend something. They had to spend their time. They had to spend their money. They had to spend their energy. And being watchful at the time of his coming, in that era, being watchful was a common practice. It wasn't uncommon. Even if it was for different reasons, there were people that were used to being watchmen, watchful. There were watchmen on the walls of the cities. There were watchmen in the streets of the cities. The shepherds, as I said, were watching their flocks. The wise men from the east were watching the stars. Being watchful was a common practice. And so Jesus used it in his teaching so that people would understand that they're to remain watchful for his second coming. And somehow we've been tricked to look away from that and look back. Now, there's nothing wrong with observing his birth. We don't even know when it was, to be exact. It wasn't December 25th, as I've said before. Most likely it was in the spring. It could have been in the fall. Some argue for the December 25th date, but they do so by grabbing at straws because it really is not even nearly possible. But anyway, the point is, it's not a surprise that Jesus used the idea of remaining watchful to implore his followers to remain watchful for his return. He never, ever instructed his followers to look at his birth, to observe his birth, to celebrate or practice something at his birth. He never did that. In fact, there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us to do that. This was a construct of the church at that time, probably in the 300s or so, when Constantine took over in Rome and they made the Christian religion a part of Rome. It was the official religion of Rome. And so they started this idea of worshiping with all these other things coming in, especially the pagan idols. The second coming of Christ, though, instead of being announced the way the first coming of Christ was, it's going to be announced differently. It's not going to start with an angel visiting. It's not going to start with angels singing. And it's not going to start with a star. But the Bible does tell us how his coming will be announced. And that's where we're going to start in this message that I've called Expect the Announcement. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to the 24th chapter of Matthew's gospel record, Matthew chapter 24, page 667 in the Pew Bible. If you're using that Bible, it's page 667, about the bottom of the right side of the page, is where we're going to begin with verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. But before we start, I want us to pray. Please pray with me. Almighty God, please hear my prayer. I need you to use me today. Father, I surrender to you for your use to your glory. Please bless my mouth to bring only your words. I thank you for enabling me to study for this message and study to compile notes. Give me unction to speak your truth, Lord. We need your guidance, Father. Please take a hold of me and use me today. You are all powerful. Make your power known over our souls today. Keep us watchful in these disturbing times and deliver us from evil. Thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And I ask that you would keep us from taking them for granted. Please pour your Spirit upon all who hear these words, Lord. Use my preaching in your might, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in demonstration of your Spirit and your power, I pray, let your will be done here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 24, verse 27, and we'll read through 31. Matthew 24, verse 27, and hear what's written there. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Christ's coming is foretold throughout the Scriptures. His first coming was foretold by the prophets, and we see the fulfillment of it in this baby who was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. It was very humble circumstances he was born into. And many, or perhaps most of the people at that time, missed it. The whole world didn't know that he was born. The whole world didn't show up at the doorstep, "Hey, hail the King." Just certain ones got the message. Most of them didn't receive the announcement of his coming. Most were just too busy living their lives to even pay attention. And as we watch his life go on, as we watch his life and what transpired in his life through God's word, what we see is many people rejected him. They didn't want this king. They were the king of their life. They were going to run the world their way. They were going to do it their way because, after all, they sat on the throne in their lives. They didn't want this king. But you know, his return is foretold in Scripture too. Christ, the judge of the world. And all those who rule their own lives will stand before him one day, and he will be the final authority in their life, whether they like it or not. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. The apostles shared this truth in their preaching. It's no wonder he foretold his coming with graphic details. Jesus himself said he was going to come back, and he told it in many different ways to many different people. In the way, what he says is, you got to be watchful. And he says, why? Because he's going to come and you're not going to know. And if you think about his first coming, many people did not know. And that was intentional. But when he returns, everybody will know, whether they're ready or not. The apostles, in their preaching, you find in Acts the description of their preaching. It shows that they preached his return. They foretold his return. And in their writings in Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, and even James, we hear of the return of Christ. All who call themselves followers must heed this truth. He is coming again. He said so. He's coming again. I feel like I need to pray. Almighty God, please, God, help us to cast away the works of darkness. Help us to put on your armor of light. Help us to be bearers of that light. Help us now in the time of these mortal lives in which we live. And God, your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. Humble us with your word that shows he will come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead. Help us to remain watchful, Lord, like those shepherds at night and the stargazers in the east were all those years ago. Grant us to know your word, which reveals that he will make his followers rise to life immortal, everlasting life. I pray this in Christ's name. That passage that we just read from Matthew's gospel record relates the announcement of the Messiah's final coming, his advent here. That's what the word advent means. And you look at various words in the scriptures that talk about the coming, the announcement, the blessed coming, his arrival. But when you look at this passage in Matthew, he tells us what's going to happen exactly at that moment. When Christ arrives, it's written in Matthew 24 and verse 27, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that's no secret. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, everybody will see. Because as we go on, we find out that that spectacular nature of his coming will show everybody that he's arrived. Nobody's going to miss it. And it's very clearly written. Then, it's written in verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the people of the earth are going to know that he's arrived, and it's too late for them. They're going to know. Why else would they mourn? It's not going to be a joyous occasion for them. It'll be a joyous occasion for those that he collects. Oh yeah, he sends the angels out. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Do you think for a moment that people are not going to know that he arrived? It's no secret. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not silently, not secretly, suddenly. That's what he means by as a thief in the night. Suddenly he's going to arrive. You're not going to be expecting him. If you're not watching for him, you're not going to know. And it's going to be too late if you're caught in something outside of his will. We're all to remain watchful. That's what he says over and over and over again. He'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to send the angels to collect the righteous who are living and the righteous who are dead. And it says, at that time, when he arrives, and everybody knows it, he doesn't sneak in and grab his people and run out. That's what the scripture says. It's very clear. His coming will be announced to everyone. Everybody will see. And everybody will know. It'll be announced to everybody, but not in advance. It's not like we're going to get a call. Hey, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Get ready. Hey, he's coming. That's Jesus at the door. You better get it. No. As the scripture goes on, hear what's written in Mark's gospel record. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Very similar to what Matthew wrote. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of heaven, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. He's going to gather the living and the dead. That's what it says. And then in Luke's gospel record, hear what Luke says. Luke gives it just a little bit differently. And I want you to hear what he says, okay? For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven. Now pay attention to this part. So also the Son of Man will be in his day. The Son of Man will be like the lightning. The Son of Man will be so bright that nobody's going to miss him. It's not going to be secret. He's not coming in to snatch his people out. He's going to arrive in such a way that everybody in the world's going to know. And that's why we're to remain watchful. He's going to be as the lightning flashing across the sky, and everybody will hit their knees. He says so. Everybody's going to receive the announcement of his advent that time. It's not going to be like when he was a baby in a manger back in Bethlehem. And we need to remain watchful. Before the announcement of his arrival, we're warned to watch for certain things, like the guys in the east were watching the stars, and the shepherds were watching the flocks. We're to remain watchful for certain things. And he tells us what those things are. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever reads, let him understand. This is believed by most to be the fall of the temple in A.D. 70. That's when Antiochus Epiphanes IV sent his men inside the temple to stop the Jewish sacrifices. And then they sacrificed swine to Zeus, an abomination of desolation. They desolated. Then they tore down, destroyed the temple. Very clearly, and if you look at the timeline of things, it has to be. That ties in. But then when you listen to what Jesus preaches, what Jesus is teaching, what you're hearing is multiple different things weaved together. You're hearing that time that was coming at A.D. 70. He was warning his disciples at that time who were alive and would be alive when that happened, this is going to happen. He told them there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And then he also said that he would rise up. But he didn't say it that way. He said, you'll tear it down in 3 days. He said, I'll raise it up. I'll raise it up in 3 days. But then, if you think about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we can see that it might also refer to another defilement that comes when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the Christian church. And throughout history, many have thought that perhaps that was already happening. Satan himself will impersonate Christ as a last-ditch effort to fool everybody and show himself that he's God. And remember what's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, speaking of the day of Christ returning, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, what's the temple today? Is there a physical temple somewhere that Satan's going to set himself up in? What's the temple? What does the Word of God say the temple is? The Word of God says the temple is God's people. We are the temple of God. And what he's saying, I believe, is that he's telling us, he's warning us that Satan is going to try to set himself up in the spiritual temple of God, not just a physical temple somewhere. I think it's very clear. And how would that manifest itself? One church ruler. The head guy, whoever that might be, whatever he might call himself. When that time comes, we'll know if, in fact, we've studied the Scriptures to show ourselves to be approved. Think of what's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. At that time, it was already at work. It was already at work then. It was already at work then. That's what he says. Only he who now restrains. In other words, there was one who was restraining that lawlessness. He will do so until he's taken out of the way. Somebody is restraining that mystery of lawlessness. Somebody's restraining Satan from running things until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the, hear this now, the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. And what is the truth? It's the Word of God. We may not accept lies or half-truths or deception in any manner, any way, any shape, any form, and say that we are people of the truth, because in Christ we have truth. Christ is the way. He's the life. He is all righteousness, and we may not have any unrighteousness and expect that we're standing in good standing with Him. It doesn't happen that way. We may not accept the lies of men and say, oh, well, it feels so good. I'm not going for it. I'm going for what the Word of God says, and I'm going to bring you the Word of God because I believe the time is short and you all need to know, because when that time comes, you're going to need to stand on your own and say, no, I'm not going for the lies. And listen to this. He says, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. God will have it so that since they've accepted the lies, they're going to be deluded. They're going to believe they know the truth, and they're going to be in the wrong place. And that scares me, people. I don't want people that have heard me preach His Word even near there. I don't want anybody who knows what I've preached, the Word of God, the whole Word, the whole counsel of God, to the best of my ability with Him giving me the power to do it. I don't want anybody to be there where He has brought a strong delusion upon them. He says He will. And I don't want that to be any of you, anybody who hears my voice. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. And why? So that they would believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The difference between the truth and unrighteousness is the difference between God's people and Satan's people. Either we're going to be people of the truth, we're going to accept what the Word of God says, or we're people of unrighteousness because we have believed the lie. And God will send us strong delusion, and we will accept that lie, and we'll believe that lie, and we'll be condemned with the rest who believe the lie. And I don't want that for anybody. Unrighteousness is opposite truth. Christ is truth and righteousness. Listen to what's written in Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then in Matthew 24 and 29, listen to that. Listen to what's written there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens will be shaken after the tribulation. The sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. That's never happened yet, folks. That has not come to pass yet, but it's going to. As our Savior's instructions continue, he tells his followers to know the signs that he foretold will occur right before he returns. He says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 29, we hear, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors." And James, brother of our Lord, or half-brother, he said, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." That was 2,000 years ago or so. "The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And there's a passage in Revelation where Jesus himself says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any will open to me, I will come in and I will dine with him." In Mark chapter 13, in verse 32 and 33, we hear, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." And so I ask everybody, are you watching and praying? Jesus said that's what we're to be doing, and that was 2,000 years ago, and we know James took it to heart because he was preaching it. He was teaching it. "For yourselves, it's written in 1 Thessalonians, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." There's a lot of Christians that aren't sober these days. It's like a man going to a far country. It's written in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, "who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." If nothing else, I'm a watchman over this congregation, and I have to tell you, I have to warn you to be watchful. The judge is standing at the door. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, we hear Jesus tell the church, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch," Jesus is saying this, "if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." He commands his followers to remain watchful. And like most of you, my life's busy, my life's full. But we must not let this life get in the way of being watchful. We have to remain watchful for his return. And you know, at this time of the year, we can get caught up in many things. Oh, there's gatherings of family and gatherings of friends, and there's parties and there's celebrations and on and on and on. And I enjoy those things too. In fact, I've enjoyed celebrating this Christmas holiday with family and friends throughout all of my life. I have. I can remember from a little child expecting things on Christmas Day. But even so, I believe that this may have been used as a ploy by the enemy to distract us from watching for Christ's return. I think we've been pointed to looking back instead of looking forward. And that concerns me for the body of Christ. Jesus said, "Watch therefore. You do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." And he's not talking about being in your bed taking a nap. He's talking about you not being prepared for his return, not watching for his return. And why would that matter so much? If we're watching for his return, let me tell you, temptation has much less strength over us. Oh, Jesus might be coming right now. I'm watching for his return. Satan, you can take that temptation elsewhere. I'm not going to give in to that. I'm watching for Jesus to come back. Because if he comes right now, I don't want to be in the middle of that sin. I'm telling you, folks, this is why he told us to remain watchful. This is why if we're going to celebrate the coming of Christ, we can look at the baby coming, we can look at all the prophecies that foretold his first coming, but we must remain watchful for his return. It's not popular preaching. It's not feel-good preaching. I'm sorry, I can't smile and tell you you're going to have your best life now. But I can tell you this, if you're watchful, you're going to have your best life for eternity. And what matters? What does it matter? Oh, well, let's see. The scripture says, what good does it do if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. He didn't just say it to them. There might be somebody who would argue that. Well, you know, Jesus was just talking to those disciples at that time that they should watch because after all, they were going to come under all this tribulation. No. He's saying, I say to all. That one little word. Three letters. All. I say to all. Watch. But many who are living today live as if he will not return. Many who call themselves Christians, they're not watching for his return. They're watching the stock market. They're watching the football game. They're watching the baseball and you name it. But they're not watching for Jesus' return. Our master, the master of the house, you know, he gives those parables about the master of the house. He sets, he puts his servants in charge of things and he says, watch because I'll be coming back. Okay? He's God's anointed one, the one we call Jesus Christ. Yeshua, the Messiah. He protects and he guides and he instructs his people to live faithfully. He wants all of his people to live faithfully. And you have to remember, he was deeply concerned for the survival of his church. The longest prayer recorded in Scripture in John chapter 17, you can read it for yourself. He's praying to the Father and he's saying, keep them one. Keep them united. He saw the divisions that were coming. He saw how his body was going to be put asunder by Satan himself. This is why I don't call them denominations. I call them demoninations because demons have come into the church and they've split the body of Christ and we no longer have unity and therefore we have no strength. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit of Almighty God to come upon his body and force the strength upon the body of Christ. Because Almighty God is a God of power. He's not a God of weakness. He protects his people. He guides his people. He instructs his people. And yet, we've become so soft. Remember, when he comes, there will be no doubt about it. It's not going to be something hidden and secret. His coming will be in power, not in humble circumstances. He's not coming as a baby. His coming will be spectacularly announced, not privately, not secretly. The prophecies that are found in our main gospel text today announce and describe events with more than one application. That's clear. Our master was preparing his followers for similar events that would take place at different times in history. He wanted to create a constant expectation of his coming. And in the early writings, we see they did. They expected his coming. It was imminent to them. He was coming. They believed he was coming in their lifetime. And do you think for a moment that it did them any harm in believing he was coming when he didn't come in their lifetime? Did it do any harm? Did it harm them in any way? No, it did not. They lived their lives the best that they could at that time. They didn't try to skate by getting on with their sin. His creation of a constant expectation of his coming would inspire his followers at that time and forever. And what would it inspire us to do? To live in constant expectation of his coming. See, he instilled that in his people. He wanted his people to recognize that he was going to return. And we were to remain faithful to him. That would make them and us ever watchful. Not given to the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. But you know, we learn that the end occurs when Christ's second advent comes. When Christ comes again, this is the end. And it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hear what it says there. But now is Christ risen from the dead. This is Paul speaking to the people in the church of Corinth. And become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's saying he went into the grave and now he's risen from the grave. And he's the first fruit. He's the first one that rose from the dead. And he's promising in that everybody else will rise from the dead. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's the promise. We all die because of the sin, but yet we will all rise to new life because of Christ. And this is where our hope lies, folks. This is where our joy comes from. This is where we can place our faith. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. At his coming. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be defeated will be death. There will be no more death. For he's put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, in other words, God, is accepted. God put everything under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. And God will be all things in all. That's what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. God is supreme. Almighty God, our Creator, is supreme. And he is going to send Christ to return here to this earth. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, we hear, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our victory comes from, Christ himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you remain watchful, it's not in vain. And as I wrap this up, I want you to remember, if nothing else sticks in your mind from this message, I want you to remember to remain watchful. Our Savior's coming will be a literal, visible, public, and global event. It's not going to be localized to some little town somewhere like Shakora. It's not going to be hidden or secret. Everybody's going to know. His advent will be the day of judgment. At his return, the angels will gather the righteous living and the righteous dead. And they'll be transformed with new bodies. That's what his word says. We get a new body. These broken down old things that we're running around in now, they're gone. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But the new body, that resurrected body, will be immortal. And we will live without the pain and without the suffering and without the sickness that we live with here. We're not going to have to worry about those things. You know, most of the prophecies about Christ's coming have been fulfilled. And they're being fulfilled even daily. The present state of the world shows us time is short, folks. I don't think it's any mistake. I think everybody in this room and maybe most of the people that hear this message know that the time is short. His coming is about to happen. And it may very well be in our lifetimes. And it may not. I'm not going to predict it because nobody knows the day nor the hour. But I'm going to tell you this. It sure looks like it's coming quick. The exact time has not been revealed, nor will it be. He will come. And when he does, everyone will know, but there's not going to be a pre-announcement. We're not going to get a call on the phone. There's not going to be a text message. There's not going to be a messenger or FaceTime. There's not going to be a Facebook post. There's going to be nothing except that he has come. And by the time everybody knows, it's going to be too late, because he's judging at that moment. At that moment, he sends out the angels, and they collect the righteous, whether we're living or we're not. Unlike his first coming, the announcement of his return will not precede his arrival. Instead, the announcement of his return will be heralded by the brilliance of it at the exact moment when he comes. And in this way, it will be like an unannounced thief. And so the scriptures implore all to expect the announcement. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you tell us Christ is coming again. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the ability to discern from your word. His advent will be the day of judgment. We know that we are to be steadfast and unmovable. We're always to be abounding in the work of you, our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we can know that our labor is not in vain. Thank you for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us all, Lord, to expect the announcement. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you will, turn your hymnals to number 155. And we will sing number 155, He is Coming Again. If nothing else, I'm a watchman over this congregation, and I have to tell you, I have to warn you to be watchful. The judge is standing at the door.